present that Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews, that He was their Messiah, and to emphasize that unique aspect of His identity. In Matthew chapter number 3, taking place some 29 years after chapter 2 in the book of Matthew. And we have the ministry of John the Baptist. This ministry of John the Baptist was a ministry of about 6 months. And he began to minister at 30 years of age. And he ministered for approximately 6 months before the Lord Jesus came on the scene and began his public ministry. But we have, here the message of John the Baptist coming to prepare the way for the King. And it's an oriental setting. An oriental setting, preparing the way for the King. And you know, they do that, it's pictured here in this passage of Scripture, as it quotes from Isaiah chapter number 40, and we'll look there now, we'll refer to it later. Isaiah chapter number 40, Matthew is making it clear that this is the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Many hundreds of years before, and that John the Baptist was a fulfillment of this. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And preparing the way for a king. Now, as you think about that today, there is obviously the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And there is a figure of application of here is how to prepare for His return. In the Oriental world, if a king was coming, and this is a figure of coming through the desert, what they would do is they would make a highway on which the king would come to the capital. And as the figure is here, the hills would be leveled, the valleys would be filled in, the road would be made straight and smooth. Now, we don't quite understand that today, but it's interesting, when I was in Kenya, many times you'd go somewhere and in contrast to potholes and different things, you know, in Kenya, many places the road is about 40 or 50 feet wide. Not that the road itself is that wide, but because there's so many potholes, people are swerving to go around the potholes. And so the road gets very, very wide. And because typically the road is full of not little holes, but huge holes, huge potholes, and it's just terrible. But every once in a while, you will go somewhere, and boy, I mean, it's like freshly laid blacktop, and you can drive like a real road, and you'll say, how's this? And they says, well, the president just came along this, was going to be visiting this district. And so in preparation for the president to come and visit this district, they paved the road. And very typical in Kenya, for that to take place, the preparation for the president coming and paving the road so it's smooth. And of course, this is a picture of what it said in Isaiah will be the preparation for the Messiah coming to the earth, there was going to be a road paved, a new road paved, and that the king could come in glory on that road, making a grand entrance. Of course, this is a truth that is applied spiritually to the ministry of John the Baptist, as his job was to prepare the way for the king. And there's a lot of truth here I think is applicable for our day that is very much contrary to the thinking of much modern religion about preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. First of all, we find that God had a messenger. The Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist. Now, it is interesting that the name John is very special, because you find in the Old Testament words, Jonathan, but you don't find the word John in the Old Testament. In fact, John was going to be called Zechariah by his relatives, and Zechariah said, no, his name is going to be called John. And of course, the name is unique because it emphasizes the fact that he was God's man. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, it predicts that there would be a forerunner before, not 3:10, chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it is quoted in the Gospels that John was God's messenger. My messenger. The name John emphasizes a number of things here. First of all, it emphasizes the fact that he was uniquely God's messenger. He did not belong to men. He did not belong to men. He did not belong to anyone but God. I think it's good for us to think about that today. The Bible tells us in the last days that people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And it emphasizes the fact in the last days that people will be looking for preachers who tell them what they want to hear. But John the Baptist was uniquely God's messenger. He belonged to God. He was not bringing a message that was going to be well received by the mainstream. And we're going to see this emphasized by John the Baptist. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In the book of Luke, it tells us, where it tells us about the birth of John the Baptist, it says something very unique about John the Baptist in Luke chapter number 1 and verse 80. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing in unto Israel. John the Baptist grew up in the deserts. He grew up in the wilderness. He did not have a plush, mushy lifestyle like the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He was not a softy. He was not appareled in fancy clothes. He did not have a mush lifestyle. The Bible says that he had a unique diet, and that he had unique apparel, that he grew up in the wilderness, and it all points out to his character. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. John was God's unique messenger. It says, and verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. He is a man uniquely prepared by God in a very unique world that was going to usher in Jesus Christ, and a world that was going to see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the Jewish people were steeped in religion. The Jewish people were seeped in religious politics. They were seeped in position. They were seeped in prestige. They were seeped in ease and in luxury. And John the Baptist was unlike all of them. He did not grow up in Jerusalem. He did not grow up among the elite. He did not grow up among those who had power. He did not grow up around Jerusalem, the religious schools. You know, there's a great truth here. He had to deliver the people from the political religious system they were caught up in. And it was very essential for him to have clear thinking and not be caught up in that system. And God kept him completely separate from it. He grew up in the wilderness. He grew up apart from Jerusalem and the power and the prestige and the luxury of the elite of the day. He grew up in a rough, tough lifestyle. God was building his character by his lifestyle, because he was a man who was going to stand against the establishment and a stand against the pressures of the masses, of the religious people. You know, it's interesting. For those of you who are familiar with a very unique preacher of the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a brilliant man, probably one of the most famous Baptist preachers of all modern history. He was a brilliant man. By the time he was 16, he had read all the Puritan writers. And the rest of his life, he was able to quote those Puritan writers verbatim, page at a time. Very brilliant man. He never went to college. He never went to Bible college. He never went to seminary. And yet he was the leading Baptist preacher of Britain. It was nothing for him to have 10,000 people as a 20-year-old preacher come to hear him preach. And throughout his life, of course, he came on the scene at a very unique time of history. It was right after time of revival, and it was in the midst of the revival of 1858 that swept Great Britain. But Charles Spurgeon was unique. And he was, in 1890, he saw the apostasy, the departure of truth that was taking place in the Baptist Union. And he stood up against it. And he brought it to a denominational vote to turn from this apostasy. Well, if you know history, he lost the vote. 200-2. Only one other person could see what he saw. There's only one other person that could see the departure and the apostasy and the infiltration of rationalism into the denomination. You read the history of Charles Spurgeon, his biographers will say the reason that Charles Spurgeon had such a unique ministry and why he could see what other people couldn't see was because he never got into the mainstream. As a young man, his mind was not infiltrated with all these thoughts of rationalism and anti-biblical thinking. Those little seeds were never planted in his mind. He never experienced it. And here we find a picture of John the Baptist not going to the schools in Jerusalem, not in the seminaries, not in the religious system, separated from the powers that be of that day. He's in the wilderness, uniquely prepared by God to rescue the people and to prepare them to come for the Messiah. He was a man who had nothing to do with the decline of the day. In fact, he came as a fresh voice. And the Bible pictures that fresh voice with these words, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. A fresh voice, John the Baptist. One who was not owned by any man, a man who was owned by God. He had a miraculous birth, and the fact that his mother and father at old age were able to conceive, and he was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. He was filled with the Spirit, yet as a babe, and God was forming him. He was God's man. He was not a part of the mainstream. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was certainly a message of a messenger of God to the people. You know, that's an important thought. He was really God's messenger to the people. What did the people need? Did the people need that same old voice that was a part of religious politics, that was a part of the departure, that was a part of the lifestyle of plushness around Jerusalem? No, the people needed the truth. They needed the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's many other things that we could say about John the Baptist, but he certainly was the messenger of God in the preparation of the people. Now, you want to say a little bit about, it says that he became John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was his methodology? We see some things about his methodology. Notice it says John the Baptist. What is signified by that title? John means a gift from God. God's man. But he was John the Baptist. What made him unique? I think you can picture the difference. You see, without going into a large exposition, he was a man who required a public identification with the truth and with God. Now, can I kind of put it in common terminology? When people were baptized, guess what? It was public. When people were baptized, and these were Jewish people, it was always negative. It was filled with stigma because they were taking an Old Testament rite that was used for physical purification for people who were lepers, who had an issue of blood, who had other diseases and needed to be cleansed in order to be able to go worship in the temple. He took this negative rite and gave it a spiritual meaning. He was saying publicly, guess what? As a Jew, I thought I was okay. But I wasn't. I did not have a part of the kingdom of God because I was born a Jew. But I needed to repent of my sin because I was born a sinner. And the king that's coming, his kingdom is primarily a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. In order to prepare for him, I must get right with God. And baptism was the public identification to everyone. A negative identification. Now, let's put it in the setting. Okay? Let's put it in the setting. Today, you know why people, and forgive me the analogy because it's a broad general term, but you know why people like mega churches? Because nobody knows if they're there and nobody knows if they aren't there. There's very little accountability. People can live the way that they want and have God too. You know, there's a common term that's used to describe churches today. You know, there's a lot of churches that are taking off their denominational title. And we aren't a denominational church in the sense of a hierarchy, but we are a church that identifies itself by what we believe by our name. But people are taking off their identifying name and replacing it with an unidentifiable name. They're taking off their name and let's call it, Lollard Baptist Church. And they're taking the name and they're making it Lollard Community Church. What are they saying? They're saying, oh, we're just like a part of the community. We're just fitting right in. And there's some niceness about it because it gives the message of welcoming. But the other half of the message is we're not identifying ourselves. There's a mega church north of town here called Willow Glen Church. A lot of people go there. But you know, Willow Glen Church is a part of the Christian denomination. And you know what the Christian denomination believes? Baptismal regeneration. But I guarantee you, most people that go there have no idea what kind of church they're going to. Because the mood of the day is unidentification. That's a new word, I guess, right? You know, hide in the shadows. Blend in. Blend in. John the Baptist, his method was exactly the opposite. Stand out. Stand up. Identify yourself as who you are. So his message, his method was direct. Notice it says he came preaching in the wilderness. Now, we have to say, it says he came preaching. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? You know what the difference between preaching and teaching is? Real preaching is always aimed at change. Preaching is always aimed at action. Preaching is aimed at deciding to do something about the truth that is being lifted up. The foundation of preaching is truth, the absolute truth of God's Word. There aren't any alternatives. There's only one thing. It's truth. But preaching says there must be something done about truth. You know, a number of years ago, I'm not sure who it was, but this is 20 years ago that started. The new mood was this. And I heard fellas say this. Just now, when you preach, remember the Holy Spirit is the convictor. So just teach the Bible and let the Lord apply it. Don't make application. Don't make application. Don't preach with conviction. Don't preach that you must do something. And there became a great silence. And teachers in good schools became very weak on application. They would say, well, maybe this, maybe that. And churches stopped giving invitations. They stopped giving invitations. Why? There's no urgency to make an action. And that's pretty general today, isn't it? It's a general a feeling out there. And if you listen to some of the radio preachers, they're very careful. They do good Bible teaching, but they don't do preaching. They don't say, now this is what the Bible says, and therefore don't do this, or therefore you better do this. They don't say that. They won't say, thus saith the Lord. And you know, it says he was preaching. What was his method? His method was preaching. And that is declaring the truth when absolute principles with an application, with an action required. And so, but you know, the preaching was also can we say it was direct? Turn with me to Luke. And just show you the contrast of things. In Luke chapter 3. His preaching was, his method was direct. It was confrontational. There's a new movement. I heard an evangelist say that he was kind of switching where he was going to be headquartered out because he was told that confrontational preaching is out of vogue. Don't do it anymore. And if you read the books by the megachurch people, they say, don't go and preach and make people feel convicted. They don't want to be convicted. They want to go to church and feel good. Well, John the Baptist, that's the kind of world he was living in. Notice what it says in Luke 3 and see if this would fit today. Verse 12. Then came also the publicans, and these were, well, let's go back a little bit. Verse 10, he says, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. What did he preach against? Selfishness. But notice, he wasn't just preaching against selfishness. He was making it right down where they're living, right? He says, you have two coats, and that person doesn't even have a coat, and they're freezing to death. Give them your extra coat. Do you think the rich guy liked that? No, he's preaching direct against sin. You know, people, we live in a day in which people don't want to hear preaching against any specific sin. But notice John the Baptist, he preached against specific sin. You know what the problem is? If you preach against specific sin, somebody out there might be doing it. And if they don't like that kind of preaching, guess what? They're not going to come back. So just don't preach against any sin. Just teach all these nice, wonderful things from the Bible. But don't preach against any sin. Then everybody keep coming back. Notice what he said. Verse 12, then came the publicans. Boy, these were notorious crooks. You know, today, I won't say there's two kinds of people they call notorious crooks. But they said, in that day, the Republicans were notorious crooks. They raised taxes for the Roman government, and the rule was, whatever you could squeeze out of somebody, do it. And if somebody was weak and gullible, just squeeze them to death. You know, pay their 10 farthings to the government, and you take the rest. And so he said, what about the publicans? He said, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. What did he say? Don't be crooked. Don't be crooked. Turn from your cheating ways. He named sin. Now, he wasn't talking about someone next door, wasn't talking about their neighbors. He's talking right to these publicans. He said, now, when you go out there, don't you dare exact any more than what's coming to you. What do you think some of those publicans? You know, there's probably some publicans that said, hey, I like my cushy lifestyle. You know, I don't want my income to to decrease. Notice he said, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. You know, a soldier could push his way around in the world pretty good back then. They had the authority, the government. He says, don't do violence to any man. And he says, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, if you know anything about soldiers, that was a tough one, because soldiers didn't get paid much in those days. Be content with your wages. And so we find that John the Baptist, he named sin. He declared what was right. He brought people to a point of decision and action. And notice, he didn't say you can have God and cheat your neighbors too. Notice, he didn't say you can keep your two coats and have God too. He didn't say you can push around these people and moan and complain and have God too. He said, nope. No middle of the road. Let me ask a question. Think we need a John the Baptist today? Amen. You think the times sound like the times today sound a little bit like the times of John the Baptist? I think so. You know, the Bible paints pictures, doesn't it? And of course, the picture that applies to us is the fact that, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return again. And you know, somehow in our mind, we don't think that we need to really be prepared for Him. Somehow in our mind, we just don't think we need to be prepared for Him. We're saved, that's all counts. I don't know. I don't think it fits into God's Word. You know what? Someone call you invite some folks over, and you say, hey, come on over, we're going to have a meal. And guess what? You know what? You get all the kids together, and you start getting everything organized, don't you? And, you know, you get the rooms clean and the things organized, and someone goes outside and they have to clean up the yard, you know, and someone has to, they're going to make sure they get the restrooms are clean, and you know what, take the garbage out, wash the kitchen floor, you know, whatever. I mean, a guest is coming. Right? We don't have any preparation if the Lord's coming. I don't think that's good thinking. Notice the method. It was direct. It was decisive. And it was public. You know, if you think about it today, when Jesus preached, and John the Baptist preached, people made a public decision. You know, I think of hearing about the Christians in Russia before the fall of the Iron Curtain. And they were truly a persecuted people. And when someone would come to be saved, they'd have them come right to the platform, right in front of the microphone. And they would share scripture with them publicly. They'd ask them questions publicly. And they would bring them to a decision right there in front of the crowd. Publicly. And you know, in America, it's, you know, pray this little prayer in the corner of a room all by yourself. And it is such a contrast to the biblical method. Think of the message. The message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you look at John the Baptist, repent. He said, don't think that because you are the children of Abraham, just because you have Jewish blood, don't think that just because of that, that entitles you a place in the kingdom of God. Nope. And you know what? You tell people that, and they say, I go to church. I believe in God. You know what they say? I do good. Message of repentance. Message of repentance had to do with the core of man's heart. I am born a sinner. Doesn't matter how much religion I have on the outside, I am born a sinner. And I am not born into the family of God. I'm born into Adam's family and into the family of the devil. I need salvation to be born into God's family. He said, repent. Now you think about it. Where was this taking place? In the wilderness. It didn't take place in Jerusalem. It didn't take place where the seminaries were. It didn't take place where the religious leaders met. It didn't take place in the holy city. It took place in the wilderness. You know, I think there's a picture there. Leaving the status quo. Leaving the status quo. Leaving the crowd, so to speak. Leaving the mass. I was just reading last night. Bible Makes Us Baptist, a little book. And I was reading about this man who had a New Testament. And the father and daughter would go visit this man who had a New Testament. And they would read the Bible. The mother didn't know about it. And in fact, this man, before he died, gave his New Testament to this girl's father. And unbeknownst to the mother, the wife, the husband had this New Testament. And the wife says, after this man died, and it was discovered that he was a part of these people who had the new copy of the New Testament. She's quoted as saying, what a wicked thing to have a Bible. How wicked. '41. The mainstream. The mainstream. John the Baptist is attacking the mainstream and calling them out to the wilderness. He said, repent. Notice these specifics. And we looked at that. The specifics, he said, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. What did he say? Every mountain has to be brought down. Of course, the mountain represents what? Pride. The proud in heart, those who say, don't tell me what to do, I'm fine, I don't need God, I don't need what you have to say, I'm fine. The proud had to be cut down. He said, the crooked roads have to be made straight. You know that. They make a new freeway. You see it at Highway 83 out there. You know where the big turns are. They're going to buy extra land. They're going to straighten out those curves. But he says, every crooked way shall be made straight. Let me ask you a question. In preparing for the king, what's it saying? Get rid of sin. Get rid of sin. Start preaching against sin and demand that people turn from sin. Now, I just want to, again, the day and age in which we live, sin's relative. Right? There's no sin anymore. It's all relative. Oh, that's what they think. That's what they think. You know, authoritative preaching of God's Word, naming sin. We live in a day in which the things that used to be sin aren't sin anymore. And it's increasingly so. Notice John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, make the paths straight. You know what he's saying? He said this namby-pamby Christianity that doesn't preach against sin has nothing to do with preparing the way for the for the coming of the king. And it says, and the valleys shall be lifted up. The valley refers to the humble. You know who the humble are? The Bibles are, the humble are those who submit to God. The humble are those people who are laughed at, they're mocked at, because they live that godly life. And the world mocks them. Oh, the foolish people. The humble will be lifted up. And so, we see a message of repentance. A message of specifics, a message of urgency. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. An urgent message. A message that needs to be responded to. And needs to be responded to immediately. We find, of course, the preparations for the king. I wonder today, as we put it in modern life, do you need to repent? Do you need to repent? Do you need to make your path straight? Do you need to turn from pride, this haughty spirit that mocks and laughs at God and mocks at righteousness? Do you need to turn from pride? Do you need to be encouraged? The lowly will be lifted up. You know, it seems like if you're going to live godly in this world, that there's someone making fun of you. You're living godly in this world, sometimes it seems like it's lonely. If you live godly in this world, sometimes you wonder, does the Lord notice? the Bible says the every valley, the low spot, will be lifted up. God giveth grace to the humble. To those simple folks who take the Word of God and hunger for God's Word and hunger to grow and hunger to change and a hunger to bring their life in accord with the things of God, they will be lifted up. On the other hand, John was God's messenger. Is there not a need for messengers today again? Is there not a need for old-fashioned Bible-type messengers? Who are willing to stand for the truth, willing to proclaim the truth, willing to be courageous, give the message that the people need, not what the people want, but the message the people need. There's many truths that we can learn and apply to our life. But most all will agree that John the Baptist was a breath of fresh air. He was a voice of truth. A clear message in a cloudy day. As we think of the second coming of the Lord, it seems as we look around that certainly it's coming close. And yet the conditions very much parallel the conditions surrounding the first coming of the Lord. And there is a repeat for voices for God. More than ever, there is a need for young families who will raise their family for God, be distinctively different, be distinctively separate from this world. I think of John the Baptist raised in the wilderness. What gave him the ability to have a clear voice? His mind and his life were not clouded by the religious grayness of the day. He was raised in a home that uniquely prepared him to be God's messenger. Perhaps you need to get a vision for your home and for your family and what your home can be for God in a dark day. And above all, if you're here today and you have not repented, turn from going your own way, turn from living for self and sin, and turn to Jesus Christ and His free gift of salvation. You are invited today to do that, even as the people around John the Baptist were invited to make a clear choice to believe on the Savior who is coming and to turn to Him, and in doing so to turn from their sin and their own ways and be a people ready to meet God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, we are refreshed. We're even energized, Lord, as we think of the unique ministry of John the Baptist. As we have a sense, Lord, of the grayness of the clouds, of the ignorance of the day, of the people who call themselves to be the people of God. And Lord, we are challenged today to wake up from our sleep. We're challenged today to wake up from judging ourselves by looking around and looking at the crowd. And Lord, we're challenged to look to a holy God and His standard of right and wrong. We're challenged today, Lord, to look to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And most of the world will not be ready. But we are called to be ready to meet Him. And so, Lord, may the truth of Your Word and these principles ring clear in our mind as to the spirit of the hour of preparation for the coming of the Lord. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. You're here today and you say, you know what? I know. I know that I'm saved. I can point to a specific day. I repented of my sin, repented from going my own way, and saw myself as a sinner, and I turned to Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and turned to Him to be my God, and to come into my life and make me a new creature. I can point to a specific day that I accepted Christ. I know that I am a child of God. But today, the Lord has spoken to me about the fact that if my Savior, the Lord Jesus, would come back today, I would be ashamed because I'm not living that life that would bring honor to the King. The crooked ways need to be straightened out. The pride needs to go. And I need to submit to God's way in my life. And you're here today, you say, you know, that is exactly the decision that I need to make. No in-betweens. And if the Lord Jesus came back today, unless I made that decision, I wouldn't want to look Him in the eye. God is speaking to your heart today. Say, yes, today there's an urgency. There's a decisiveness in my life. I need to straighten out the crooked ways and to take away the pride and humble myself before my Savior. Pastor, that's the decision I need to make before God. I know it. Would you pray for me? Raise your hand this morning. Okay. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You put those hands down. Others, God's speaking to my heart. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, a voice of clarity, a voice of decisiveness, no in-betweens. God is speaking to your heart today. Pastor, that's me. That's what needs to happen in my life. That's my decision before God. Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone else? Perhaps you're here today and say, you know what? If I died today, I'd go to hell because I'm not saved. I'm not saved. You might be a good person. You might be a religious person. You might be a nice person. You might be an educated person. You might be a friendly person. You might be a kind person. But you're not saved. You have not come as a sinner to Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to be your Lord. You say, you know, I'm not ready to meet Jesus. I'm not ready to die. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to turn from my sin and going my own way and turn to Jesus to save me from my sin and to become the shepherd of my life. Say, that's what I need in my life. Pastor, would you pray for me as we close this service? I need to accept Christ as my Savior. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. I realize that's a big decision. But it's the most important decision. And you say, pray for me. I need to let God have His way in my life. I need to be saved. Anyone here today? Father, we thank You for the opportunity to hear the Word of God. We thank You for the opportunity to get a sense, a picture of what it was like in the days of John the Baptist, preparing the people for the coming of the Lord. And now, Lord, we thank You for You working in many hearts, many of Your people. And Lord, help us to be decisive and clear in our mind as the picture is clear. Help us to retain that, Lord, as we walk out of this building and it gets clouded by this world that we live in. Might it be retained that we might, Lord, truly look to You and for Your grace and power as required and needed to live for You and to do Your will. Help us to be decisive and honest. And Lord, now I pray for others who might be here that need to be saved. We saw no hands, but You know there are those that are here today, perhaps many, Lord, who have not trusted Christ. Lord, may there be no rest or peace in their mind. May the truth of what they've even heard today, might it stir them continually and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might know their sins are forgiven and have a new life found only in Jesus Christ. We rejoice. May You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.